ye sinners, seek his face whose wrath you cannot bear. Fly to the refuge of his cross and find salvation there. Oh, God, help you to do so. I'm certain that many, many, many people in this country and around the world died this past week. But I've had my mind on two men in particular who went into eternity this week. The one you're all familiar with, President George H.W. Bush. A man obviously religious. A man highly respected, known around the world. A man who was spoken of even before he died with great admiration and high esteem as a kind, gentle, strong man. A man who all men considered good. And another died that very few people know. None of you know him. I knew him pretty well. Brother Bill James, Pastor Tim James' older brother. As I've told you recently, we were all raised on the south side of Winston-Salem. When God saved Bill, he began preaching pretty early. And back in 1970, started Shallowford Baptist Church in Louisville, North Carolina, just outside of Winston-Salem. Preached the gospel of God's free grace. A faithful man, an esteemed friend. Who had no righteousness, no goodness, no uprightness with which to commend himself to God, except the righteousness of God's own Son. And he went to glory in peace. Sadly, President Bush probably knew nothing about that righteousness. And he went into eternity with peace. Because you can find peace where there is no peace. You can make yourself peaceful and have no peace with God. God Almighty demands righteousness. He won't have anything less. God demands holiness. He will not accept less. The word of God's law is, it must be perfect to be accepted. It must be perfect to be accepted. You must be perfect to be accepted. I must be perfect to be accepted. And the only person who ever obtains that perfection is a person who knows he's nothing but sin. And he has no goodness, no righteousness by which to recommend himself to God. Trusting Christ alone, he finds that righteousness, that holiness, that perfection that God demands. Oh, may God make it yours for Christ's sake. Soon, you and I, like President Bush and like Bill James, will die. As surely as I stand here this hour, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Soon, very soon, We shall pass from this time world into another world, into another state of existence called eternity. 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 What a heavy, heavy, heavy word. Eternity. I've come here again today to preach the gospel to you, eternity-bound sinners. To you who are but a breath from eternity, and to persuade you in the name of God to trust His Son. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How can I persuade you to set your minds on eternity? Young and old, oh, would to God you could hear this word from God ringing in your soul with every breath you take. Eternity. 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 I turned again and read Moses' prayer this morning in Psalm 90. The number of our years is 70. And if by reason and strength they be 80, they're full of labor and sorrow. But what's that to eternity? Just a puff of wind. A vapor. That appears for just a little while and is gone. And passes swifter than ships in the night. Everything in this world is temporal. And passing away. Everything. Everything. Turn and touch that dearest one sitting next to you. Do that. Do that. Touch them now. Just temporary. Just temporary. That's soon going to end. In that world to which we're now going, everything is eternal and permanent. Heaven, with all its blessedness and glory, with all its joy and delight, is eternal and permanent. And hell, whatever that horrible place and condition of darkness and torment is, whatever it is, and I don't have a clue. Neither do you. It's indescribably worse than you've ever imagined. But whatever it is, it's eternal and it's permanent. And we're here. And what we are here, are you listening to me? What we are here, we will be in eternity. You will not enter into heaven when you die unless you're made fit for heaven before you die. Death changes nothing but the place of our existence. Somehow, people get the idea that death changes everything. You can ask any mortician you want to. Did you ever hear anybody preach the funeral of somebody going to hell? And unless they've heard me or some faithful man preaching, they haven't. And once they quit breathing and the undertaker gets hold of them, everybody's a good man. Everybody's a good man. Not so. Death changes nothing. Just the place of our existence. Hear what the wise man said and understand it. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. If it falls to the south, that's where it's going. If it falls to the north, that's where it's going. If it falls to the south, it will lie there. If it falls to the north, it will lie there. No changes. No changes. Solomon's language isn't hard to understand. His meaning is obvious. Whatever your condition is when you die, that will be your condition forever, throughout eternity. Death changes nothing. There will be no changes in eternity. Whatever your spiritual condition is at the moment of death, that will be your spiritual condition throughout eternity. Whatever your state is before God when you die, that will be your state before God in eternity. Death changes nothing. The judgment bar of God, you see, is not a trial to determine the guilt or innocence of those who stand before the great judge. Judgment day will determine nothing. Judgment day simply will show and declare to all in heaven and in earth and to you. It will show and declare to all in heaven and in earth and to you the justice of God in either sending you to hell or taking you to glory. It will declare to you and to heaven and earth that it's right for God to damn the wicked and right for God to save the just. Right for God to send you to hell or right for God to take you to heaven. Judgment will reveal everything, but judgment will change nothing. There will be no changes in eternity. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Now let's look at my text in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Here we read a statement given by divine inspiration, telling us about the state and condition of all men as we leave this world and enter into eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's the message the angel gave to John, and John gives to us. It's my message to you today. There will be no changes in eternity. No changes in eternity. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost burn those words into your heart this minute, and burn them into your conscience permanently. Write them upon your minds so that you cannot forget them. No changes in eternity. No changes in eternity. No changes in eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I'll give you my message in four unalterable, inflexible, unbending statements. Four statements that arise directly from the book of God. They can't be altered, not for you, not for me, not for anyone. We are told that justice is blind. And I learned that early when I was in school. But I'm 68 years old now, and I recognize that that's just not true with regard to men. Justice rarely is blind among men, if ever. But I want you to understand this. The justice of God is blind. The justice of God is blind. It never takes into consideration age or sex or environment or training or learning or knowledge or opportunity. It never considers any of those things. Justice only considers justice, nothing else. It sees only two things: sin and righteousness, guilt and innocence, filthiness and holiness, nothing else, nothing else. Now let me make these four statements. I pray God the Holy Spirit will give you ears to hear them. Number one, if you die without Christ, when you die, you will die unjust, guilty, condemned, lost, under the wrath of God. And you will be unjust forever. I can hardly think those words, let alone say them, without great trembling for multitudes, for you who know not my Redeemer, for the many I know who today in hell are unjust still. If you die in a state of guilt and condemnation, with the curse of God's holy law upon you, under the wrath of God, you will spend eternity under the curse and unmitigated wrath of God Almighty. Nothing will change after you die. There will be no changes in eternity. It is written, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I listened a little bit to some of the news commentaries concerning former President Bush and things that were said. One night, Frank Graham told a story about his father getting a call, Billy Graham, who was family friend. He realized immediately he was involved in a family quarrel. The Bushes were debating whether or not a person could get to heaven some other way than by Jesus Christ. And so Mrs. Bush said, call Billy Graham, let's ask him. And Frank Graham described, I can't remember his exact words, but they were pretty well typical of Mr. Graham's ignorance. He said, my dad realized he was in a family quarrel, and he said, well, we have to realize that none of us knows what happens just before a person dies. He might be like the dying thief, and in just the last moment, believe on the Lord, and he'd be all right. And it is true. The Scriptures do speak of a dying thief, so that none despair. But the Scriptures speak of only one dying thief who believed in his last hour, lest any presume. And the fact is, faith is the gift of God, whether 50 years before you die or in the last moment of your death. It is God's gift, not your prerogative. If you die unjust, you will be unjust forever. If you're without Christ, you're unjust. In a state and condition of non-justification, what does that mean? That means what you know is so. You've broken God's law. The guilt of sin is upon you. Oh, if you could understand what I'm saying, you would tremble in fear. The wrath of God is on you. The wrath of God is on you. Did you hear me? If you're without Christ, the wrath of God is on you. The curse of God. The very curse under which God's own darling Son died as a sinner's substitute. That curse of the law is on you. You're condemned. 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 condemned, as was God's own Son when he was made sin. And the Lord God cried, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." Now listen to me. Listen to me. Everybody tells you God loves you, Jesus loves you, we love you, everybody loves you. This religious age hadn't got a clue who God is or anything about God's love. Listen to me. If you're outside Christ, you've got no reason to be suspicious that God might love you. This book never says God loves you. Nowhere in this book does God speak his love to a sinner outside Christ Jesus. Nowhere. Nowhere. This is what the book of God says. What is it? What is it that fuels the fires of hell upon the damned now? What is that wrath under which Judas screams and curses God now? What is that wrath, that condemnation, that curse that's endured by the sons of Korah now? That's the wrath of God that's on you. The wrath of God is on you. God's angry with the wicked every day. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're under the wrath of God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Your unjustified condition, your state of condemnation, is a matter of righteousness, justice, and truth. If God should seize you before you draw your next breath and cast you into hell, his judgment upon you would be exactly right, exactly what you deserve. Exactly. You've earned his wrath. The wages of sin is death. And God always pays his debts. You were born in sin, in a state of guilt and condemnation. You have personally broken every law of God, transgressed every commandment, come short of every requirement from your youth up, gone astray from your womb, from your mother's womb, speaking lies. That's the path of man. And you've repeatedly, you in this place have repeatedly heard and rejected the gospel of God's grace. You've repeatedly had Jesus Christ crucified plainly set before you. And this is how you've behaved. Oh, preacher, shut up! I won't hear you. Shut up! I refuse to see. Shove Christ out of your way and say, "Leave me alone." If you die in that condition, you will be forever unjust. Dare you die unjust? Oh, how precious the blood of Christ will be to you in hell. When you wake up in hell, you will value justification by Christ more than anything. You'll want it more than anything, but there'll be no possibility of obtaining it. Number two, if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins, unclean and filthy before God. And you'll remain unclean and filthy forever. If you die in a state of filth, depraved, defiled, degenerate, sinful, you will forever be filthy. Nothing will change after you die. No changes in eternity. He that is filthy Let him be filthy still. None of us like to think about or talk about filth. If you've ever smelled something really filthy, or you've ever had to work in filth, just the thought of it will cause your stomachs to start to churn. But filthy is what you are by nature. Filthy is what I am by nature. We are all originally, naturally, and universally filthy and defiled. Utterly and totally depraved. That you're without Christ, you're filthy. So filthy that as this book describes it, your very best deeds. Let me see if I can get it home to you. Your love for your wife. Your love for your husband. Your very best deeds. Your Bible reading. Your philanthropy. Your kindness. Your doing good for your neighbors. Your feeding the poor. Your giving water to the thirsty. You're visiting the prisoners. You're visiting the sick. Your very best deeds. Your very best deeds are filthy. Filthy rags before God. Isaiah 64:6. Preacher, do you mean we can't do any good? That's what I mean. It's impossible for an unrighteous man to do good. It's impossible. It's easy enough for me to do things that will impress Rex Bartlett. And he said, boy, that was good. It's easy enough for you to do things to impress Don Ford. He said, that's good. And we often speak of men and women, of children and husband and wife and mothers and dads. That's a good man, a good woman. Oh, they're such good children. And that's all right. That's all right. As long as you understand that good is very, 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 very relative. Very relative. Very relative. If you should go outside and pick up the hood of my truck, you'd look at it and say, well, it's clean. It's clean. I don't suggest that you take your white shirt, pull it down over your hand, and rub it over the top of the valve cover. You'll find out it's not clean. It's not, it just looks clean. And you and I, by nature, are filthy. Filthy. So that the very plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. Our consciences are filthy and must be purged. If you die in your filth, you will wallow in your filth forever. Death won't change you. The fires of hell won't purge filth from your nature. He which is filthy, God says, let him be filthy still. You love your lust. You love your uncleanness. You love your vile passions. You love your dark mind. You love the filth. Keep it. Keep it forever. Nothing will change. Except there will be no satisfaction for your lust. No satisfaction for your passions. In hell, everybody will know your filth. Oh, how precious the blood of Christ will be to you in hell. You see, the only one who can purge you from your filth is the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood purged away the filth of every believer from the book of justice. His blood, if you believe, purges your conscience of filth before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He is a fountain open for cleansing, for cleansing, for cleansing for your uncleanness. He's the only one there is. Number three. If you die in Christ, you will die righteous. and you will remain righteous forever. If you die in a state of righteousness, justified and complete in Christ, you will be righteous forever and enjoy the just reward of your righteousness forever in heaven's glory. Nothing will change after you die. There'll be no changes in eternity. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That which God has given shall never be taken away. Death and judgment will not make you more righteous and cannot make you one bit less righteous than you are the moment you die. Are you interested in being righteous? Would you like to be righteous? I mean righteous before God. Righteous before holy angels. Righteous forever. So righteous that God beholds no evil in you. So righteous that God, the omniscient God, sees no corruption in you. So righteous that you cannot ever be made unclean, filthy, or unjust again. You can't make yourself righteous. Not by anything you do. Not by saying a prayer. Not by walking down a church aisle. Not by keeping the Ten Commandments. Not by reading your Bible. Getting religion. You can't make yourself righteous. The only way a sinner can be made righteous is by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus, the sinner's substitute. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Even so, as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. We're made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by the doing and dying of God's darling Son, by His keeping the law in our stead, by His satisfying justice in our stead. And the only way you can obtain that righteousness is by faith in Him. There's no other way. Paul describes the righteousness that the Jews thought they had. And he said, they've not attained to righteousness. Why? Because those people who had the law, who had the Word of God and the ordinances of God, the commandments of God, all those ceremonies, all those sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the altar, the mercy seat, they had all the revelation given in Scripture. But they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they took this book, reading it every day, reading it, memorizing it, quoting it, and every time they spoke it, they closed it, stuck it in the drawer, and forgot it. They refused to submit to the righteousness of God. What does that mean? They said, I will not trust another for righteousness. I will not trust another to make me righteous. I can do this. God has to accept my good works. I can do this. And they went to hell, stumbling over the stumbling block. Just stumbling over the stumbling block. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the one who fulfilled it. Christ is the one who finished it. Christ is the one who satisfied it. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let me tell you something about Don Fortner, this sinner who's talking to you. This man who has no ability to do anything good. I'm righteous before God. I'm righteous before God. God says I'm righteous. God declares I'm righteous. How can that be? I submit to the righteousness of another. I bow to Christ the Lord and receive His righteousness. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you too are perfectly righteous in Him. Immutably righteous, completely righteous, eternally righteous. And if you're righteous when you die, you will be righteous forever. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Wherever you stick me in the ground out here, you're going to have a big tombstone to write all the things on. I recommend you do it. You can just pick one of them. You can write this down. Here lies Don Fortner, an utterly sinful man, a perfectly righteous man, a righteous man, righteous, righteous forever. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Number four. If you die in Christ, you will die holy. And you will remain holy forever. Again, death changes nothing. There'll be no changes in eternity. It is written, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now perhaps you ask, Pastor, what's the difference between righteousness and holiness? There's a big difference, a big difference. Righteousness has to do with law. Holiness has to do with experience. Righteousness has to do with your record. Holiness has to do with your character. Oh, how on earth are people made holy? Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And you know what that next word is, Jerry? Holiness. That's what sanctification is. You get to be made holy the same way you get to be made righteous. By God doing it. You see, holiness is not the obedience of Christ made ours by the grace of God. Holiness is not the death of Christ made ours by the grace of God. Oh, no, no, no. Holiness is the life of God in you. Holiness is that new nature given to sinners in the new birth. Holiness is that holy nature, described like this, we are made by the power and promise of God, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. So that when a person is born again by the power and grace of God, he's given an entirely new nature. He's a new creature in Christ. Not only are we called the sons of God, but beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that new nature that's ours by the grace of God, the Apostle John tells us, cannot sin. It cannot sin because it's born of God. So that the believer, whether young or old, whether man or woman, is a person who lives in a constant state of warfare with his flesh, with his old nature. And that which is born of the devil can't do righteousness. It can only sin. But that which is born of God can't sin. It's born of God. And we're the children of God. And when we die, we will not become one bit more holy than we are now. We will simply cease to be bothered by this sinful body of flesh. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read this to you and I'll wrap this up. Second Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction. Some of you read those words and you think, Paul, what on earth are you talking about? Our light affliction. I've had this going on for years now. Our light affliction. This has been bothering me for years now. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our featherweight affliction. Here's how heavy it is. Our light affliction. Light affliction. If it's in this world, it's a light affliction. Which is but for a moment. Just for a moment. Compared with eternity, it's light, and it's just for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, ton of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now don't fail to read the text as it reads. Some folks teach that when you die, your body and soul die altogether. That's the end of it. Of course, not so. There's no such thing as resurrection, no such thing as eternity. You know better than that, and I do too. Other folks say, well, when you die, your body and soul sleep until the resurrection. That's not teaching Scripture either. But preacher, your body's going to the grave. And here he says, when this house of this earth, the tabernacle, is dissolved, we're going to float around in heaven on clouds, kind of like ghosts. No, that's not so either. Look what it says. When this earthly tabernacle, this body of flesh is dissolved, as soon as I've breathed out the last time, immediately, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Immediately, there is provided for God's elect another house, a house to which our physical bodies shall be joined in the resurrection. But in this we groan. We groan. God, I thank you that you never let me find satisfaction in this crumbling house of clay. In this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of victory. Now watch this. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. He who made us for eternity and made us fit for eternity is God. And he's given us the earnest, the seal of the Spirit. That is, he sealed this hope to us by faith in Christ, by the gift of his Spirit. Oh, God help you now to believe on his Son. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Come and drink. Come to Christ. Don't say a word. Don't move a muscle. Don't, right where you are, with your heart, believe on the Son of God. and believing on the Son of God, you have righteousness and holiness that only God can give. And you'll have it forever. Amen.